right. Thank you, Zeke. Wow. Kidder Creek. Woo, all that energy. I'm going to have to take a nap. Man. Zeke, yay God. Thank you. Well, I've got the privilege to introduce our pastor candidate and his family. So if I could ask you to come on up here, Brent Smith, Meredith, and Madeline. And Aiden is in the children's church. So come on up. Just tell you a little bit about them. Brent is currently a part of the executive pastor team for the Adventure Church of Yuba City. He does the college age, the groups. They have many, many groups. I don't know how he does it. And also they do a marriage group. And he likes mountain biking and the outdoors, hunting. I had three beautiful bucks jump out in front of my car coming over here today, so they're out there. But we're privileged to have him. I got a chance to interview some of the references, and some of the common things that I heard were that he's a student of the Word. He loves the Word. He loves to teach. He's a people person, and the best thing about it, they said he's an awesome guy, but Meredith is even more awesome. So we're excited to have him, and we're going to keep them busy while they're up here. Their itinerary is full, as you can imagine, but they've been staying at the Bluebird, and we're going to have dinner with them tonight. So anyhow, just give them a warm welcome, and Brent's going to give the word for us today, so just thank him for being here, and thank you, Meredith, and thank you, Madeline. And with that, you're on.
Well, good morning. Man. This is a little overwhelming for me. I has been said, I grew up in California. I've lived in California most of my life. I met Meredith 24 years ago and been married to her for this year will be 24 years. And I'm blessed. I'm truly blessed. And God has done an amazing work in my life and through me and for me. Meredith and I have been doing ministry now for 23 years together, which amazes me to even think about. But as I've been kind of brought to this time and where I'm at in my life and the things and the ministries that I get to be a part of, working with young people. I was a student minister for the first 15 years of my ministry. Then I started working with more men's ministry and branching out and doing discipleship and really plugging into people, trying to get them plugged into the Word, taking them deeper in their walk. And then coming to Adventure 8 years ago, I started with groups. I started as a family pastor working with all of the ministries, the student ministries of our church, and kind of in a leadership role, helping the youth pastor, helping the children's director, helping the student ministries of all levels, and just making sure that they had the equipment and everything that they needed. And then it kind of morphed into now what we have, our groups ministry, and we have over 70 groups at our church. Our church is rather large, and it's grown over the years. I have an amazing team of leaders that I get to work hand in hand with, and directing ministry and just guiding, discipling, working through, and with them has been one of the greatest joys of my life. But God is preparing me and calling me in a different direction than I ever thought I would go. And last year in July, I started working with the college ministry of our church, young adults, so 18 to 25 years old. And he kind of reignited a passion for preaching and teaching, something that I didn't realize I was really missing out on. And I've had opportunity throughout my 23 years of ministry to do a lot of that, but never in a mind frame of where I'm making lessons and building discipleship tracks and adding questions and things that kind of propel the weeks to come. And God has begun to fan that into flame for me, and put me in a place where I opened up an idea that maybe I was ready to step out and do something different. And it wasn't anything that I did, it was something that God did through me. And I put my resume out, and this church contacted me, and I was going through a process with another church and talking to them, and it didn't work out. They wanted something different than what I was able to give, which was God leading through that entire process. And this church reached out, and at the time I was talking to Meredith, I said, you know, maybe God is telling me that I just need to press pause. Maybe there's something else that he has. And so I didn't respond. 2 weeks later, they reached out again, and I still, talking to Meredith, I said, I think that God is moving me in another direction, and I didn't respond. And 2 weeks later, Pastor John reached out to me, and I said, if I don't answer this, I feel like God's going to send a big fish, and I'm going to be taken somewhere that I've never been before. So I answered. I filled out the questionnaire. I've had wonderful conversation with your elder team, and I'm privileged to be here today. But as God prepared me for what's coming and maybe where I wanted to go today, I wanted to kind of do two things. Number one, I wanted to teach you something maybe that you had not known or had yet to know. And number two, I wanted to really drill down into something that Jesus teaches and leaves for us. And so in the Gospel of John, is an amazing gospel. It's unlike the others. The other three are called the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They were written about the same time. They cover the same type of things. They all have parables. They have ministry. They have healings. They have different things. But the Gospel of John is different. It doesn't have parables. It takes 3 years. It courses over the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And John lists out seven signs, he calls them, ranging from turning water into wine to raising of Lazarus from the dead and many in between. And he also has seven I am statements that he makes of himself. And I am was something that was very significant and deep to the Jewish faith, because it's what God said to Moses at the wilderness when he's at the burning bush. He says, Moses is asking, well, who do I tell them sent me? When he's going back and talking to Pharaoh. And the bush, and God answers to him and says, tell them I am sent you. He says, I am that I am. And so I am was something that was very significant to the Hebrew people. Jesus knew that. And when he taught, and John picks up, and he uses seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. He says that I am the bread of life in John 6. He says, I'm the light of the world in John 8. He says, I am the gate in John 10. He also says, I'm the good shepherd in John 10. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life in John 11 when he raises Lazarus from the dead. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. And my favorite, he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. John puts a different emphasis on this one. The rest of the I am statements are all the things that Jesus is. But the seventh is something that we are with Jesus. It was the first time that he frames it in such a way that now it's not just him, it's him with us. In this passage, as he goes through, he says that I no longer call you slaves. Last week, Pastor John was up here talking about slaves. He says, I no longer call you slaves, I call you my friends, because friends know the master's business. Slaves don't. He says, you're not slaves, because everything that I've seen the Father do, I'm making known to you. And he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And I want to invite you into this passage with me. We have a custom at Adventure, my home church, where we stand for the opening reading of Scripture. If you're willing, would you stand with me this morning? We're going to read John chapter 15, the first 11 verses. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1, and this is what it says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up and has gathered them and cast into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, I thank you that we can be invited into abiding with you. That you're the vine and we're the branches, but and we are invited into a relationship where not only can we abide, we can also reside and we can remain. And God, I just lift up this time to you. I thank you, Father, for this opportunity. I thank you, Father, for these people. I ask, Father, for a blessing over this word that you speak to our hearts and our minds, and may you receive all the praise and glory due. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Greek word abide is one of those words that has several meanings. You know, in the Greek, like when we say, I run or I ran, I can mean it as I'm running. I can mean it my refrigerator is running. Very different. I can mean it that other things are operating in a certain way. In the Greek language, it's very much the same. There are multiple implications for the same word. This word is meno. Can you say that with me? Meno. It means to abide. It also means to reside, and it means to remain. Those three things, I want to go a little bit deeper into what those entail and what those mean as Jesus talks about this scripture. The word abide, it means literally to dwell with in such a way that as you remain with them and they remain with you, when people look, they don't see two, they see one. Jesus says, I want you to abide with me so much so that when they look at you, they don't see you, they see me. That's what he does for us. Do you understand that when Jesus became our mediator to God, he stands in the way and takes away our guilt. He mediates for us to the Father. He becomes the image the Father sees in us. In the same way, he says, let that light shine so that people may see your good deeds and give praise to your Father in heaven. He wants us, he invites us into a relationship to abide with him, to remain in him so closely that when people look at us, they don't see us, they see him. When we're called and we act and we walk in ministry and we do the things that we do, we're called to be ambassadors of him. One of the things that I've been doing for the past couple weeks is in my college group, we've been going over the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was something that was somewhat of a burden to the Israelite people. You know, when they received this thing in the desert, they were given this description of all these laws that they had to fulfill, and it became a burden to them. It was never intended to be a burden. It was intended to free them. It was to say, here's my boundary. If you can live inside this boundary, then I will be your God and you will be my people. And the very first commandment that God gives to them is he says that I am the only God. I want to be first in your life. Have no other gods before me. It means that he wants to reside in us and abide in us in such a way that we are with him and he is with us. Just as Christ says here in the vine and the branches. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me and I in you. You'll bear a lot of fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, abide in me, live with me. The second thing that God told the Israelites in the wilderness was, don't put me in a box. Don't have false idols. Don't try and define for me what you think I need to look like. I want to be defined by my own boundaries. I will tell you who I am. Don't define for me. Don't put me in boxes. Don't look to idols as who I am. Allow me to be God because I love you most and I love you best. The third thing he said is that don't take my name in vain. He says, I'm going to give you my name. God gives us his name. We're referred to as Christians, which literally means little Christ. He says that he wants us to abide in his son so much so that when people look at us, they don't see us and our ambitions and our desires and our attitudes and our justifications. Instead, they see him and his suffering and his service and his selflessness. Jesus desires to abide with us. He invites us into a relationship with him so that we remain with him and he remains with us, so much so that when people look, they see something different in us. How many of you guys are familiar with the TV show The Chosen? I love The Chosen, but my favorite part of the whole thing is the very beginning where they have the music going and the fish are swimming around. You know what I'm talking about? And then they start changing colors and swimming the opposite direction. That's what abiding means. It means that when we are with something, it begins to change us from the inside out. That when we abide with Jesus so much so that he impresses into us so much that we begin to live out his identity. We begin to look like him. We begin to smell like him. We begin to act like him. We begin to minister like him. We become his hands and feet, as Paul says. We are his body and he is the head. And we begin to act and work and function and live as Christ lived, as a servant for his people. The second thing that he says is that he wants to reside with us. Residing is a little different. Think about a house that you rent. When you walk in, you don't own it, so you can't change anything. You don't hang any pictures. You don't do anything with the interior. You kind of leave it as it is because it's not yours to change. But Jesus invites us into a relationship where we can come in and reside with him. When you take ownership of a place, you go in and you make it yours. You hang your pictures on the wall. You paint the walls. You put wallpaper up. You change the dynamic. You live in this space, and it reflects you. He calls us to live in that. He calls us to invite it in to reside with him. Not only abide, he wants to be in us, and he wants people to see him in us, but he also wants us to live in him. He wants us to reside in him. He wants us to change the wallpaper. Meredith, it kind of drives her nuts, but when we have our couples group over to our house, I say, you guys come in, you don't have to knock, you don't have to ring the doorbell, walk in, you have refrigerator rights. I want them to know that they're welcome in my house. that they're not just friends, they're family. They can come and they can go and they can open up the refrigerator, and whatever's in the refrigerator, they may take. They can reside in our lives. That's the invitation that Jesus makes to us. He says, I want you to reside with me. What's mine is yours. I want to give you everything that I have. I want you to have access to all of these things. In fact, here in a little bit, and further on in this passage, he says, all these things that I have done, you'll go on and do even greater things than these. Because I go to the Father, and anything that you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. He wants us to reside with him. He wants us to not only take on his image, not only take on his character, not only take on him into our lives and invite him to be a part and for him to cleanse the whole and make us look like him, so that when people look at us, they see his image in us. They also want, he wants to give us everything that he has. He wants us to reside in him, to live in him. The last thing that he wants us to do is he wants us to remain in him. To remain in him. Not only does he want us to reflect his image, so that he's a part of us, and so much so that when people look at us, they see him. Not only does he want to give us everything that he has for us to reside in him, so that we have his power, so that we have his manifestation, so that we have his glory and his purpose and his holiness. First Peter says that we are holy priesthood, set apart for his good and perfect work. He wants us to remain in him. He wants us to remain in him. I love the New American Standard verses. Isaiah chapter 40 says, yet those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not faint. This idea that when we wait on God, God restores to us. He gives us new energy. I had my 50th birthday yesterday. Super, super great, but I feel it. Oh my goodness. I have a 9-year-old son who is nothing but energy. And I pray this blessing over myself and say, God, give me this energy like my 9-year-old son has, because he runs circles around me and I want that too. That's what God wants for us. He says, I want you to wait on me. I want you to remain in me. I want you to wait for me to go. Let me show you where we'll go. Live inside my boundaries. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't put me in a box. Live according to my name. The fourth commandment, the last of the vertical commandments, is he says, rest. He says, after all this, you know, we take this and we say, God, I have you first. And nothing else in my life. You're first in my life. And I'm not going to define for you. I'm gonna let you define yourself, and I'm gonna live according to your namesake. Now, where am I going? And we want to step off, but the very next thing that God says is wait. Rest. I know how important it is for you. You need to hold back and wait for me. Because if you go off trailblazing, you're going to do things in your own power, and that's not how this works. You look at the people when they came into the promised land, they went into Jericho. And they had this amazing 7-day, week-long triumphal entry into the promised land, where they march around Jericho for 7 days, and on the 7th day they march for 7 times around, and they blow the trumpets and the walls come down, and they have this victory where they march and they celebrate and they cheer God. They have these yay God event for what God does for them in Jericho, and the very next day they wake up and they go to Ai, and they're destroyed because they walked out in front of God. They didn't wait for him. He says, I want you to remain in me. Not to go out on your own power, but to wait for my power. Wait for where it is that I'm going to show you. Go where I tell you to go. Do what I tell you to do. Minister in the way in which I need you to minister. I don't need you to go off half-cocked and do things your own power and yourself. I want you to do things my way. And the only way you can do that is if you wait for me. Psalm 46, I love this. It says, in the NIV, it says, be still and know that I'm God. The New American Standard says, cease striving. Hold back. Don't continue to go. Don't press forward when I'm telling you to wait. Wait for me. See what I'm going to do. Let me prepare you. Because it's not under your power. It's under mine. This whole passage in John chapter 15, one of the reasons why it's my favorite of the I am statements is because it's the first time that Jesus invites us to be a part of his plan. He says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. I went last night. We're staying at the Bluebird Inn just down the road here. And I went to move my truck out as we unloaded everything. I went to drive it into the parking lot. And as I was walking back underneath the trestle, there's a grapevine. And there's grapes growing on it. I was just like, I was marveling. I was worshiping God in that moment because it was almost like he was ordaining the fact of the scripture that I had chosen to preach through. Because the grapes don't grow on their own. They grow when they're attached to the vine. Jesus wants us to abide in him. He wants us to reside in him. And he wants us to remain in him. If we'll do that, he says that my power will go with you. And you will do amazing things in my name. Because everything that I have seen the Father do, I have now made known to you. And he gives the Great Commission. He says, go into all the world. I know this is a missional church, and I love that. Not only locally, but globally. Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. Teaching them to observe not our ways, his ways. He wants us to abide in him. He wants us to reside in him. He wants us to remain in him. He wants his image to be seen in us in the ways in which he's going to use us for his purpose. He wants us to reside in him. He's going to give us the resources and the giftings and the things that we're going to need to do what it is that he calls us to do. And he wants us to remain with him, not to get out in front of him, not to put the cart before the horse, but to wait back and see, God, where is it today that you are moving that I may move along with you? It says if we'll do that, in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that your joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. He says, I want to complete my good work in you. And this is what it looks like. He says, I want you to abide in me. He says, I want you to reside in me. And I want you to remain. Pray with me. Father God, Lord, I'm just grateful for an opportunity to come to minister in such a fashion where we can demonstrate who we are in you. I thank you, Father, for the vines and the branches and the vines that I saw last night. And your words, God, that say that you want to make our joy complete. God, I ask that you bring about your perfect joy. That you bring about your will in our lives, God. That you give us the courage to abide in you. Because you promise that you'll abide in us. Your word says, ask, seek, knock. And if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. And God, I just pray that right now for this church. I ask that for my own life, for my wife, for my children. I ask, Father, that as we seek after what it is that you have, that you not only show us, but you are abundantly blessed because of it. Guide us, direct us. Father, may you take all of this and use it for your praise and your glory alone. For you are worthy of our praise. Guide us, direct us, use us for your purpose, I pray. In Christ's holy and precious name, amen.